Philippians chapter 2 is the chapter that we turn to and read a portion of this evening. We return to our series on the book of Philippians, considering tonight verses 19 through 24 of chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter. I don't think I'll reread the text, so take careful note of the first part of what we read here in verses 19 through 24. This is God's word in Philippians 2, 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that, as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also, myself, shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard Ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ was he nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So far we read Philippians 2. Let's read it again. I think it's okay to read it again, to get it before our minds. It's not that many verses, even though we read a short passage. Let's read it again, verses 19 through 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go well with me, how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we take up our series again on the book of Philippians, let's see from a big picture point of view where we have been so far in this series. In the beginning of the epistle, what the Apostle Paul sets forth to the Church of Philippi was his current circumstances as he was in Rome. And what Paul makes clear at the beginning of the epistle regarding his present circumstances in prison in Rome is that all was well because he could see the hand of God in his circumstances, how he used his imprisonment for the furtherance of the gospel. Towards the end of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul moved on from a setting forth of his circumstances to direct their attention to their affairs. He turns the direction of the epistle to them. And the main word that he speaks to the saints in Philippi is found in chapter 1, verse 27. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. That's the heading of the entire section that follows. And if you'll recall from that sermon on that verse, most literally what he says there is, let your life as a citizen in God's kingdom be that which is in harmony with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then that's what led him to consider the passages that we have most recently considered. What that looks like when you live a life in harmony with the gospel is that there is selfless humility in the church. There is unity in the church. There is a following of the greatest example of selfless unity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we saw that beautiful section in chapter 2 that sets forth the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus. And then Paul concludes that section with the all-encompassing command, now, hearing that, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then what we considered last time, as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Because as you live worthy of the gospel, working out your salvation and not murmuring and complaining and disputing, then we are lights in our witness to the world. Now with our text tonight and the section that follows it, what the Apostle Paul does here, in a certain sense, is bring those two together. He started with his own affairs. He turned to their affairs. And now there's a certain coming together of those two ideas from this point of view, that Paul now turns his attention, expressing again the explicit desire that he wants to come to them. He talked about where he is and where they are. And now in this section, he says, I want to come to you, and I'm not going to be able to come to you right away. And so instead, these are the plans. I'm going to send Timothy, and I'm going to send Epaphroditus. And what we do tonight is consider this first part in which Paul expresses the hope that he has to send Timothy to Philippi. Let's see these verses under that theme. Paul's hope to send Timothy to Philippi. Regarding the three persons of the text, we see these as the three points. Paul was motivated by a loving concern. Timothy is an example of selfless humility. And Jesus Christ is sovereign over all the plans. Paul, motivated by a loving concern. Timothy, an example of selfless humility. And Jesus, sovereign over all the plans. As I stated a moment ago in the introduction, the Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter to the Philippians, is in jail, in prison. And the particular circumstance that Paul is in right now is that he doesn't know yet what the outcome of his trial is going to be. Recall that Paul was in Jerusalem, arrested. He appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen. He made the journey to Rome, and he's imprisoned. And right now, as he writes this letter, it is still unknown what the verdict will be concerning his case, and whether the outcome will be his death and martyrdom, or his outcome will be his release. As we've seen before, and as we see in this particular text, he does indicate that he is hopeful that he will be released, but in the end, as he writes this presently, he does not know for sure what is going to happen to him. And so here are his plans. And the plans chronologically are opposite of what is set forth in the text. In chapter 2, the first thing that is set forth is concerning Timothy. The second thing is concerning Epaphroditus. But chronologically, they would be flipped. Paul's first plan immediately is to send Epaphroditus back to the church in Philippi. Epaphroditus came from Philippi with a gift that the church had for the apostle. And now Paul's plan is to send Epaphroditus back. And one of the reasons for sending him back is that he will be able to deliver this letter back to the church in Philippi. And then after that, and that's the content of our text tonight, Paul's intent is to send Timothy, who is with him. Paul wants to send Timothy as soon as he can. Notice the language of the text. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. Verse 19. And then verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently. Verse 24 speaks of his own desire to go. He doesn't know when and if he is going to go, but in the meantime, as soon as possible, and that's how we need to understand that language, he wants to send Timothy to the church in Philippi. What's governing when Timothy will be able to go, the as soon as possible, is expressed in the end of verse 23. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul would send Epaphroditus right away, but he's going to wait to send Timothy until he sees how it will go with him. That is, until he knows what the outcome of his trial will be. He's going to wait until he knows for sure what his end is, and then he would send Timothy. Now, there's two reasons that Paul would wait until he sends Timothy, until he knows what his outcome is going to be. Number one is that part of Timothy going to Philippi is to relay to the Philippians the status and circumstance of Paul. The text reveals, as we will see, Paul's loving concern for the saints in Philippi. But the opposite of that is just as true, evidenced by the gift that they sent with Epaphroditus to Paul in Rome. They cared about him. They cared about him deeply. And by waiting until they would know what the outcome would be, Timothy would then be able to go to Philippi and tell the church, this is where Paul is at relative to his imprisonment and his well-being. The second reason for waiting has to do with the main reason for sending Timothy, and that's expressed in verse 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. One of the primary purposes of sending Timothy was so that Timothy would be able to understand the well-being of the church in Philippi and report back to Paul concerning their state. And by waiting to see what his outcome would be, that would allow them to make the necessary plans for how that would actually take place. And that leads us to see what is the main point of the first part of the sermon tonight. The title of the first point is Paul, who was motivated by a loving concern. Motivated in his sending of Timothy by a loving concern for the saints in Philippi. And here we pick up on and elaborate upon what I just read at the end of verse 19. He wants to send Timothy that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul was concerned about the state of the church in Philippi, and it would be good comfort to him. Most literally there, it would be a cheerful spirit for him when He would know their state, know their circumstances, know how they are doing, know their well-being, which He would find out by means of sending Timothy to the church. That was Paul's loving concern for the saints in Philippi. And now as we think about that, it leads us to see what I believe is a pretty significant point concerning the power of God's Word and the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. And the text reveals that when you remember this point. What would happen in between Timothy going to the church in Philippi and reporting back to Paul concerning their state, which in turn would be the reason for the good comfort and cheerful spirit of the Apostle Paul? What would happen in between that? What would happen in between that is that Epaphroditus would go, and Epaphroditus would go with this letter, which was the Word of God to the church in Philippi. Paul in the text reveals that when he sends Timothy, and when he will in the future hear back from Timothy concerning the state of the Philippian church, it would be to his comfort and it would be to the cheerfulness of his spirit. And that implies that Paul is hopeful, Paul is confident that when that report comes back to him from Timothy, things are going to be well in the church in Philippi. And that the Word of God, through his epistle that he was going to bring to that church, would have a positive effect upon the life of that congregation. That's what would give him good comfort and a cheerful state when he hears the report of the church in Philippi. That's obviously the case. The opposite would not be the case. What would be of good comfort for Paul is that when he hears about the church in Philippi, which was enduring a certain level of persecution, he hears that they are bold, that they are courageous, that they are at peace, that they are evil, joyful in their suffering from the hands of the wicked as they maintain their confession of Christ. That would give him good comfort and a cheerful spirit. What would give him good comfort and a cheerful spirit is when he hears back that the leaven of the Judaizers, which is what he's going to get to in chapter 3, did not infiltrate the body of the church in Philippi and spread that false doctrine among the church. What would give him a cheerful state is that he would know they maintained the gospel of grace. That's what would comfort him and give him a cheerful spirit. What would give him a cheerful spirit is when he hears about the report of the church and that conflict between Euodias and Syntyche and those that were around them wasn't there anymore. But instead, the word at the beginning of chapter 2 had an effect upon them such that they were humble, selfless, confessing their sins, forgiving one another's sins to the upbuilding of peace and unity in the church. That would give him a cheerful spirit and be good comfort when he hears the report of the church. The opposite wouldn't. The opposite would cause tears to flow down his face. In the face of suffering, they denied Jesus. With the influence of the Judaizers, they were now saying you have to be circumcised to be saved. Euodias and Syntyche, they just dug their heels in, and everyone around them did, and the division became bigger and bigger and bigger. That would cause tears to flow down his cheeks. But he's confident that when Timothy goes and when Timothy reports, it is going to be to the comfort of his soul and to the cheerfulness of his spirit as he has this loving concern for the well-being of this body. And Paul can be confident of that. Not because of the persuasive powers of a letter that a man writes. Paul could be confident of that because he knows whom he is writing to. As indicated in the opening words of the letter, Paul knows that he is writing this letter to the saints that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is confident that he's writing this letter to those who belong to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's confident that he's writing this letter to those who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, so that when the Word of God is brought, what is true for those who have the Spirit of Christ in them will take place. And that is, there is positive, powerful effects of the Word of God in the life of the congregation. And when he writes this word about their suffering, which he shares with them, they are emboldened in that suffering to not deny Christ, but to press on in their confession of that truth. As he warns against the Judaizers in chapter 3, they're going to be equipped in order to wield off that false doctrine which is going to be pressing upon them. And as they deal with the struggles of unity in the church, this Word of God, with those who have the Spirit of Christ in them, will have a positive impact such that heels are not dug in, but instead confessions are made, forgiveness is granted, peace is built up, and unity is preserved. What Paul says here, "Go, Timothy, report back to me, that I may be of good comfort when I know their state," implies that Paul is confident that God will keep, through the power of his word, the church in Philippi. And beloved, that's what every pastor who loves the congregation desires and hopes for. That the Word of God, when it is brought faithfully, has a powerful, positive, Spirit-wrought impact upon the minds, hearts, and lives of the congregation to which the Word is brought, such that God is glorified, and Jesus Christ is exalted, and the church is preserved. One other brief point to conclude this first point of the sermon. The first point being that Paul is motivated here by a loving concern for the church, is that Paul was willing to send Timothy to Philippi. Timothy was the closest companion of the Apostle Paul. The text itself reveals that when it, in talking about Timothy, says in verse 22, "As a son with the father, he served with me in the gospel." 2 Corinthians chapter 4 refers to him as my beloved son. Paul was an unmarried man. Paul had a closest friend in the fellow laborer in the gospel with him, Timothy, who was with him at this time in Rome as he was in prison. And Paul, out of concern for that church, because we'll see that there's more to him going there than just reporting, Paul, out of concern for that church, was willing to say, "You, Timothy, you go. You go." And by saying, "You go," it meant, "Leave me." But Paul was okay with that. Paul was okay with losing his closest friend because he knew in the end it was about the body. It was about serving Christ. It was about the welfare of God's people. And out of concern for them, he desires to send Timothy to the church. We move now in the second point of the sermon to a consideration of Timothy. And this is under the heading, Timothy, an example of selfless humility. Paul desires to send Timothy. And in the text, what Paul does is he elaborates upon the character and the qualifications of Timothy. That's what we have in verses 20, 21, and 22. So far what we've considered is verse 19. I want to send him for my good comfort when I know your state. We've considered 23. Hope to send him presently as soon as it shall go with me. Trust that I will one day go. 24. What's left is now 20, 21, and 22. And in these verses, what the Apostle Paul does is describe Timothy for two reasons. Number one, what the apostle is doing here is explaining why it is Timothy that is being sent and why Timothy is qualified to be sent to labor in their midst for a time. He's going to get into why others could not go, but instead it was Timothy, and why in sending Timothy, they were to receive him as one who was altogether eminently qualified to labor in their midst. Because it wasn't just a matter of information relaying. It wasn't just go there, find out how they are, tell them how I am, and report back to me. But the text itself indicates that there would be a care of the church as well. Notice in verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And Paul elaborates upon Timothy to demonstrate what they knew to be true. And that is that he was eminently qualified and had an upright character to serve faithfully in their midst and to help them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They knew that. On three prior occasions, at least, Timothy had been to the church in Philippi so that Paul could write in verse 22, ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. He was tested. That's the idea of that word proof. He was tested and tried. They saw it with their own eyes. They knew that he was like-minded with the Apostle Paul. Love for God, love for the truth, love for the body of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when he would come to them, they were to know that this was the one sent by God for a time to care for their state. So the first purpose in Paul's elaborating upon Timothy was to explain why Timothy and what qualified Timothy to be in their midst and care for their state. The second reason that Paul elaborates upon Timothy is that by doing this, he gives to the congregation in Philippi a concrete example of selfless humility. These two sections at the end of chapter 2 regarding Timothy and Epaphroditus have to be looked at in light of chapter 2 as a whole. And the beginning of chapter 2 says, walk in selfless humility. Mind the things of others. Have the mind of Jesus Christ who humbled himself even to the death of the cross. That was everything we considered at the beginning of chapter 2. And now we come to the end of chapter 2 and we have this section on Timothy and a section on Epaphroditus, and both of these can be seen as case examples of those who fit the description of selfless humility found in the beginning of chapter 2. Because you see, in the end, really Paul did not have to elaborate and give this really positive commendation of Timothy. They knew Timothy. The text itself indicates that. On three occasions, Timothy was with them in Philippi. He really didn't have to defend the qualifications of Timothy to labor in their midst. But he does say these things about Timothy. Because in saying them about Timothy, he sets before them a very tangible, real-life example of what it means to walk in the way described at the beginning of the chapter. Notice the similarity of language between this description of Timothy and what we had earlier. Verse 20 says, I have no man like-minded, literally one-souled. And what did we have earlier in chapter 2? In verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Exact same ideas. Calling attention with respect to Timothy and Paul, their unity in heart, purpose, and truth. Also consider what we have in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Implying thereby that Timothy is not like that. He doesn't seek his own. He seeks the things of Jesus Christ. Very similar to what we had in verse 4 of chapter 2. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The language is strikingly similar. And that's why I say what Paul is doing here is more than just explaining why Timothy is qualified to labor in their midst for a time. He's also setting before them an example of the selfless humility described at the beginning of the chapter. So let's open that up a little bit by focusing especially on verse 21. In verse 21 we read, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. I zero in on that as the heart of what qualified Timothy to be this example of selfless humility. There's a negative there with an implied positive. Paul calls attention to the fact that there were others in Rome who could not and who would not go to Philippi on Paul's behalf. And he says this about them. He says, for all seek their own. There are others who are characterized by seeking their own. Seeking their own glory. Seeking their own desires. Seeking their own interests. Seeking their own honor. And not seeking the things of Jesus Christ. And therefore would not be the ones that would go to Philippi on behalf of Paul. And this can be looked at from the very bare bones practical side of this. Paul's in Rome. He's writing to the church in Philippi. Not in 2019, but in the first century after Christ. So that to make that journey from Rome to Philippi was 350 miles and 40 days. 350 miles and 40 days, hazarding their own life in order to go from Rome to Philippi. And there were others in the city of Rome who were connected with the church and had leadership positions in the church who did not seek the things of Christ, but instead sought their own things. Looked at that journey and said, 350 miles, 40 days. No way am I going to do that for those believers in Philippi. who these men were is not particularly identified. We can suggest that it's possibly the very men that are referred to in chapter 1 of Philippians. Recall that section in chapter 1 in which Paul talks about the preachers in Rome, how there were preachers in Rome who were preaching the gospel. It was not a matter of the content of the gospel, but they were motivated wrongly, motivated for their own glory and motivated for the hurt of the apostle Paul. Maybe it was those men. There are other references to something along this idea. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 16, we read about there being those who were with Paul who abandoned him. At the time that he gave his first defense, and that possibly is a reference to the defense that he gave in Rome when he was on trial, that there were some who were around them. One identified as Demas, who in the end forsook the apostle Paul because he loved this world more than he loved Jesus Christ. We don't know specifically who they were, but we have some ideas. But what Paul says about them is very serious. They seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. Paul was not one of them, and Timothy was not one of them. Timothy was not one who sought his own, but instead Timothy was one who sought the things of Jesus Christ. And beloved, I want you to take note of that contrast. From a certain point of view, it's unexpected. The contrast in the text is between seeking your own, seeking your own glory, interests, pleasures, etc., and what we would normally put alongside of that is the opposite, is seeking the things of others. That's what we had earlier in chapter 2, in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't seek your own, instead seek the well-being of others. But that's not what our text says. And what our text does, harmonizing with this and adding to this, is this. The opposite of seeking your own is seeking the things of Jesus Christ. When one seeks the things of Jesus Christ, that is the seeking of the well-being of others in the body of Christ. And when others seek the well-being of people in the body of Jesus Christ, that in and of itself is the seeking of the things of Jesus Christ Himself. That's the added dimension that is brought out by our text. And that's a beautiful truth that we have to lay hold of tonight. It's a beautiful truth that calls attention to the unity between Christ and His body. Jesus Christ is the head of His body, the church, the body for which He laid down His life and the body that He saves. Jesus Christ is the groom of the bride to which He is united in the closest possible relationship. So that this is true, to seek the things of Jesus Christ is to seek the well-being of His body, and to seek the well-being of His bride is to seek the things of the groom, Jesus Christ Himself. So that as we are living our lives among each other, as we are seeking each other's well-being in selfless humility, it's not just horizontal, but it's also vertical. That when I love my brother or sister in the church, that is the expression of seeking the well-being of Christ, who is the head of that church. Because in the text, Timothy is described as the one who would labor in the church. It's all about the body. But with this main word, laboring in the church is to seek the things of Jesus Christ. And beloved, the opposite is true as well, demonstrated by these men. The opposite is that when you seek your own, and when you fail to seek the well-being of others, that is an attack upon the head and the groom, which is Christ. Timothy was one who did not seek his own. He sought the things of Christ. He sought the things of Christ by his willingness, very concretely and practically, to go to the city of Philippi. Recall what I said a moment ago. 40 days, 350 miles, hazarding his life at that particular time when to travel was not easy, but very difficult. He sought the things of Christ by saying, "Yes, I will go, even though it means for me potential death and great difficulty and hardship." He sought the things of Christ as he went with a loving concern for that body in Philippi. What does the text say about Timothy? It says about Timothy that he is like-minded. I have no man like-minded, one-souled. Paul loved these saints. He loved Christ and he loved the truth. And Timothy, in seeking the things of Christ, was willing, out of love for that body and love for that truth and love for Christ, to go there and care for their state for a time. And Timothy sought the things of Christ by laboring in their midst for a time in the capacity of the ministry of the gospel. He went there as a man called by God to be the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ and to bring the good news of Christ. Paul draws attention to that when he says, "Ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel." And seeking the things of Christ, he would go to the church of Philippi and he would serve them in the capacity of the gospel. That's what would help the saints in Philippi. In his capacity as a minister, setting before the people at every single turn the glory and the beauty and the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And that was seeking the things of Christ by delivering that word as a minister of that gospel. Where there was sin in that congregation and guilt-stricken sinners, he would bring the gospel. He would bring the message of Jesus that said, in the blood of Christ there is forgiveness. In the face of their suffering persecution at the hands of the enemy, he would bring the gospel. It wasn't the false hope that they wouldn't be persecuted. He would bring the gospel of Christ that says this: to be part of the body of Christ is to suffer the same things Christ suffered. But there's a privilege in that. There's a privilege in that. And there is a reward to come for those who are persecuted for Christ's name's sake. Where there was great sorrow, troubles, and difficulty, the valley of tears that they had to go through, he would preach the gospel. Again, not the false hope that everything on this side of the grave was going to turn out better, but the gospel that gives hope in the valley, that says this: Jesus knows what it's like to go through what you're going through, because he's a merciful and sympathetic high priest. And he cares about you. And he's not going to forsake you in your times of need. where there was strife and division in the church, as there was in Philippi, he would preach the gospel. And he would do so, calling them to repentance and forgiveness. All of this is under the main point. Timothy did not mind his own things. He minded the things of Christ. And to seek the things of Christ is to serve the body. And he served the body in the ministry to which he was called. The title of the second point is that Timothy is an example of selfless humility. And so tonight, we think about him as that example to be followed. I certainly do. In my capacity as a minister of the gospel, that's the direct application. It's a penetrating word in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. I stand before that word as your minister of the gospel. And may God open up to me where it is a seeking of my own and not a seeking of Christ. But this was an example to the body. It wasn't just an example for ministers. This was an example to the body to be followed. And so, beloved, we are called tonight to think about verse 21 in the context of our own lives and pray the very thing that I just mentioned regarding myself as your pastor, to read verse 21, for all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ, and ask the question, O God, help me to see, help me to know if there is an area in my life or if there is an activity in my life that is characterized by seeking my own glory, my own interests, to the hurt of the body that is around us. Each of us come here in our own specific context. Each of us comes here in our own specific relationships tonight. This idea is applied differently to you as it is to you, as it is to you, as it is to you. And so I urge you, as we stand before God, to take very seriously this word and pray fervently, Lord God, help me to see where I may be seeking my own rather than seeking the things of Jesus by the service of one another. And Lord God, help me and strengthen me to know my weakness and my sin, to know it in such a way that I, with complete dependence upon Thee, walk in selfless humility and love for one another in the body of Jesus Christ. May God use this passage tonight as we see the selfless example of Timothy to guide us, to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us in our walking, not seeking our own, but instead seeking the things of Christ. We end the sermon tonight by a consideration of Jesus Christ, sovereign over all the plans. Notice the bookends of the text, the repeated bookends of the text. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you. That's the one bookend. And then verse 24, here's the other. But I trust, I hope literally, in the Lord that I also, myself, shall come shortly. The Apostle Paul's hope to send Timothy and for him to come himself is a hope that is in the Lord Jesus. Remember, this is all future. This is all unknown. Paul thinks that there's a likelihood that this will take place. He's likely going to be exonerated and released. There's no good reason on the surface why Timothy won't be able to go to Philippi. But in the end, Paul knows that this is future. And so as he expresses what his plans are for that future, for Timothy and for himself, he makes it explicit that this is a hope in the Lord Jesus. For Timothy and for himself. And by saying that, what the Apostle Paul is doing is this. He knows that everything in the future is subject to Christ and His will for Himself, for Timothy, and for the body of believers in Philippi. It's a hope in Christ. The Christ who reigns over all, as He sits at God's right hand, is in executing the decrees of God's counsel, and the Christ whose blood was shed for the very body that He's concerned about in the church in Philippi. So that Paul, when he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus, is saying this. You, Jesus, know what's best. And I subject myself to your perfect will for what is best for myself, for Timothy, and for the church in Philippi. You, Christ, are the one who died for me, Timothy, and the church. You, Christ, are the one who at God's right hand is controlling everything in this universe for the good of that body in Philippi. And so, it may be the case or it may not be the case that Timothy goes or I go. But this I know, my hope for all things future is a hope that is grounded in Jesus Christ. That's the nature of our faith as Christians, beloved. And it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing that God has worked in us this faith in this truth. We can say very often in our lives, the Lord willing, let the end of this sermon have the effect upon us such that we don't say that flippantly ever, but we say that in sincerity and in truth. And say it for everything that it means, because what it means is amazing. And what it means is the source of the greatest hope and comfort that we can have in all of the world. As we look back at all of our life, we can think about it in the context of King Jesus, who died for me and us, and who's sovereign and rules over all things in this world. And as we think forward with all of our plans, our everyday plans, church plans, minister plans, men going places, plans, all of that. We are able to say as believers, Jesus in heaven knows exactly what is best. If a man goes, he goes. If he doesn't, he doesn't. But Christ is good, and Christ will save His bride. It's in that confidence, it's in that hope, it's in that peace that we go forward with all of our plans in our everyday life and all of our plans in the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul's hope that Timothy would go to Philippi. On the surface, when you look at a text like this, you can say he's just relaying some plans. But that's the beauty of the Word of God. It's never just what's on the surface. Because even in the very simple idea of expressing the plans and the hope to send Timothy, marvelous gospel truths are revealed. Love for one another as the body of Christ. Selfless humility in the service of one another in this body of Christ. And a subjection and a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ with all things. May God teach us tonight, encourage us tonight, and feed us tonight as we look at our calendars with plans for this week. Confident, no matter what happens in this week, the Lord is in control for your good and for the good of His bride. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word which we consider tonight, and we pray that Thy Spirit may be present through it, that it might be directed into our hearts, that we might love it, and that we might go forth in light of it in this week to come. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing and care for us in all that we do. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's sing now number 407.